John chapter 17, verse 10, he says, "And all mine are thine, and all that thine are mine, and I am, have been glorified in them." We will see this develop over the rest of the chapter, the rest of the prayer. But basically, he is glorified in them because others will see Christ in them. That's what glorification means. That's what glory means, to see someone's substance, nature, and character. Again, it has absolutely nothing to do with my human efforts to do good in the human to give God credit for it. That has nothing to do with what the New Testament talks about glorifying God. The very first principle in discipleship, Jesus says, you must deny yourself. So anytime we have any notions in our mind about what it means to live for Christ, it means deny yourself. You can do nothing. You have to deny yourself so that Christ can live through us. And that is not what is being promoted and encouraged today. That is, if you ever want to know what my soapbox is, it happens to be the change that's happened over the last 30 years. The emphasis has changed from the surrender to Christ and allowing him to work through us to we have to get busy and do God's work for him. Totally against the Bible. Paul says, in my flesh is no good thing. Agathos, spiritual good. My human cannot produce anything spiritual. Only God's Spirit can produce God's work. In chapter 15, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It has nothing to do with what I do. The fruit of the Spirit isn't doing something. It's the revelation of God's character. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So that when we hear people say, well, I'm doing these different programs, I'm bearing fruit for God. Nope. Has nothing to do with the human. Has nothing to do with what I produce in my efforts. It's God's Spirit in me. You take that principle and start reading in the book of Acts that we're going to take next, and you'll realize that as you read through, it was God's Spirit working through the disciples, period. They didn't do anything. One person said, in fact, it's the response that we've gotten a lot over the years, one person said, well, if I just let God do it, nothing will ever happen. I says, well, the only way that can happen is if you don't have God. I mean, how can you have the creator of the universe living inside of you and you surrender yourself to his Spirit as a vessel for him to work through and nothing ever happen? It's impossible. As we saw in chapter 15, you will bear fruit. It's a factual statement. And we'll see that as we progress through this. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. So you can see this is a transition. The Lord already sees that he's no longer part of the world system testifying to it, I'm leaving. I am no longer in the world, but these, the apostles, are in the world. And I am coming to thee, Holy Father. Now, you got to remember that concept, holy, for Holy Father, has to do with sanctification, setting apart. Holy Father, here's the next command. Jesus says, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given to me. He wants the Father to keep the ones that the Father has given. Keep, and it's literally in your own name. The Father is going to keep us in order to glorify His nature, His characteristics. If He does not keep us, that goes against His name, God's name. So, Father, keep in Thine own name, and again, those whom Thou hast given to Me. Remember, I told you 7 times in this chapter, Jesus is going to say that everybody that belongs to Him has belonged to the Father and was given to Him. The Father has drawn them to Christ. He says, you keep in your own name those whom Thou hast given to Me, that they may be one as we are. Oneness. We'll get to that in a moment. The concept of oneness or unity. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I was keeping them. Notice the literal translation. When He asked the Father in verse 11 to keep, that's the word tereo. Father, guard them from outside influences, taking them away from Me. In verse 12, He says, I was keeping them. Imperfect tense, showing continuous activity in the past. So while I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest to Me. Then He says, I have kept. Here's a different word, phulasso. Jesus said, I guarded them so that they wouldn't get away from Me, and I guarded so that no influences would come in and take them away from Me. And none of them is lost. Not one. Except the son of perdition. Perdition means destruction. That is a title, by the way. And in the Bible, that's only given to 2 people, Judas Iscariot, and the Antichrist that is yet to come. So he's called the son of perdition. The son of destruction, which means this is who he was and has been his entire life. I have not lost one except the son of perdition, purpose clause, in order the scripture might be fulfilled. You remember, just by way of review, because we saw this as Jesus was at the Passover table with His disciples. But back in John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil, a demon. Jesus didn't choose Judas to be a devil. He says, one of you are, you're already a devil. I'm choosing you as already being a devil. In John chapter 13, verse 27, remember after Jesus shared the sop, the piece of bread that's been dipped in the sauce, Satan entered into Judas. Then said Jesus, that thou doest, do quickly. In other words, literally, He's saying, hurry up. Get on with it. But it is interesting that Satan entered into Him. Now, this whole concept of Judas Iscariot in God's plan helps us to understand how God works with people. Some people call it predestination. Jesus did not predestine Judas to be evil. But Jesus had to choose an evil man to do the evil purpose which God planned. God already knows who is going to choose Christ and who is going to choose evil. He already knows that. So if He's going to choose someone to be in and amongst God's people, to fulfill His scripture in an evil way, He will pick out somebody who is already evil. We know that from chapter 6, verse 70, that Jesus chose him being a devil and that Satan entered into him and went out to betray Jesus. Jesus said, "I have not lost one except for the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled." Two pieces of scripture for you that make reference to Judas Iscariot. Psalm 41:9, "The one whom eats with me has lifted up his heel against me." Psalm 109, verses 4 through 13, also talk about the scriptures about Judas fulfilling. So everything is under God's plan and control. Everything. Even the evil that is done. Verse 13, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Those of you following in the Greek, you see the word "my." It's not the normal word for "my." This is a possessive adjective. "Mine joy" is how it's literally translated. It's not the, if he gives me his joy, he gives me himself. He says it's mine. It's not yours. But I want you to be filled with it. Mine joy. The joy that is mine. So I'm saying this, and we know what joy means. We've talked about it before. The word joy means satisfaction. The conclusion, verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not from out of the world, even as I am not out of the world." Wow. All of God's people are not from out of the world as a source any longer. Just as Jesus is not from the world, neither are we. But he says in verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil," or the evil one. Literally. So Jesus says, "I'm praying that you not remove them from the world, even though they're not of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one." And again, the word "keep" is tereo. Be on guard that the evil one does not come in and take them away from Christ and outside influence. Boy, what a verse. Jesus, his intercessory prayer is that the Father would keep us so that Satan would not take us away from Christ. It is God's ability that keeps us, not our own. That's why John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 can tell us concerning the spirit of Antichrist, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them." Perfect tense. Every believer has overcome the devil. The reason? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ lives in me, and he is greater than Satan that energizes this world system that is Antichrist. I have Christ in me, and the Father keeps me. 1 John 5:18, "We know that whosoever is born of God does not sin as a lifestyle, but he that is begotten, that is born from God, keeps himself." Literally, the oldest manuscripts say, those who are begotten of God, God keeps him. "And that wicked one toucheth him not." It's a pretty serious statement. Satan sure gives me a lot of trouble. Is the Lord's Prayer working? You betcha. Satan can never take me away from Christ, ever. Because Christ is interceding for me, and he's praying for God's ability that while I have been sent back and remain in the world, that I should not be taken away by the evil one, period. Don't have to fight him. That's why James says in James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. He can't do anything to you. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 says, put on the whole armor of God in order that you might stand and resist the devil. You don't have to fight him. He's already been defeated. But so many Christians in our day spend most of their time trying to fight with the devil, and then Satan accomplishes his purpose, and that's distraction. All we have to tell him is, get out of here. You know? I have Christ. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Wow. Just as Christ was in it but was not of it, so I am in it but I am not of it. Which is why when I try to go back out into the world, I don't fit in. You know how many times I've heard people say that? Ever since I became a Christian, ever since I surrendered to Christ, I don't fit in anymore. With the old crowd, the old activities, I try, but they just tell me, you're different. And I try to fit in, and I can't. That's because we are no longer of the world. Our source of life is Christ. We are experiencing Zoe life in the midst of Bios people. They're existing like animals. As I've often said, the highest level of life that a human being can reach without Christ is a sophisticated animal. Go to college, learn how to dress, how to speak. Remind me of some of those monkeys they train. You can see them on TV. Teach them how to type. We can be trained how to act pretty sophisticated, but behind the scenes, we're still animals. We still act like animals, you know. It's because we're experiencing life. Verse 17, the next thing that Jesus prayed for, sanctify them through thy truth, literally in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Wow, that's a command. Sanctify them in your truth. The word sanctify means to set apart, separate. When the Holy Spirit, and the word holy means separate, set apart, when the Holy Spirit comes into my life is said to then be set apart for Christ. Called sanctification. But sanctification, along with all of the other major issues in my relationship with the Lord, has two parts to it. You might want to notice this. The first is positional, and the second is progression. Positional and progression. First example up on the screen, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I'm set apart by God's Spirit. It's called sanctification. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, "We are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied." God's way of setting us apart and saving us for His purposes. That is a position that I am always in. Always. Once Jesus Christ came into my spirit, I became sanctified completely. I never lose my position. But as we have studied on Tuesday night, I don't always walk in my sanctification. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, his body, in sanctification and honor. And I've often said, and I'll say it again tonight, for a genuine believer in Christ, born of the Spirit of God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, most of our problem is not with the devil. Our problems with God. You see, He set us aside for His purposes. But I keep living my life for my purposes. I mean, I've just put Him into my life. Sunday belongs to Him, you know. Sunday is God's day. So Monday through Saturday, that's my day, my time to do what I'm going to do. And we complain. Boy, this is difficult. This is hard. Satan's really fighting me. Except we don't realize that God's saying, no, you're fighting against me. I set you apart for my purposes, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I have restored you back to a path of life for which I created you for. Every human being was placed in time and history upon the earth for a certain purpose. But sin ruined that purpose. And we live for ourselves. And we got off the track and we got involved in all kinds of problems. But through Jesus Christ, we can be restored and God can put us back on the path for which He originally created us for. But that path that He created us for is sanctification. It's set apart. I totally belong to Jesus Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm not from this world. I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I'm here for Christ to magnify Himself through me, to glorify Himself through me, not to live my life the way I want to. In case you haven't noticed, that's called religious Christianity. I go to church, I believe, but I do whatever I want to do. So there is positional sanctification. The moment you receive Christ, you are always sanctified, set apart. But then there is progression. We must learn how to walk in sanctification and honor because we don't know how to do that. We've been set apart, but we don't know how to walk that way. Same thing with salvation. The Bible says that we have been saved in the past. The Bible uses the present tense, we are being saved. And the future tense, we will be saved. So what does that mean? It means positionally, the moment that I receive Christ, I'm saved completely. I never lose that position because I never lose Christ. But progressively, I must learn. I must walk in my salvation, because the second half to becoming a Christian is listening to His Word and allowing God's Spirit through His Word to heal me, renew my mind, redevelop my mind back to the things of God. So I am saved, always will be saved, but I'm also called to walk in my salvation. It's true with every major issue. I'm justified. The moment that I receive Christ, I am justified with God. But I don't always walk in it or according to it. That causes conflict between me and the Lord. In verse 19, again, if you haven't been blown away yet, some of these verses are amazing. Jesus said, "And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified in the truth." Jesus Christ is the truth, but it's interesting. Jesus said, "For their sake, I'm going to sanctify myself. I'm going to set myself aside." And you say, "What does that mean?" Well, when I receive Christ, I become sanctified. Because, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In case you haven't caught on yet, every major teaching in the Bible does not come back to us, it comes back to Jesus Christ. I have eternal life because He is eternal life. It's not what He gives me, it's what I have. I am sanctified not because God gives me sanctification, but because Jesus said, "I'll be sanctified for you when I come and live inside of you, you'll be sanctified." In all respect, I have Mr. Sanctification living inside of me, you know. It's because of what He has done for me. It also says He is my wisdom. He doesn't give me wisdom, He is my wisdom. He's also my righteousness. I have no righteousness. He is my righteousness, and He's my sanctification, and He's my redemption. That's why I get concerned, like I say, over the last 30 years. The emphasis has been shifted from Jesus died for us on the cross and now the rest of it is for us to do, rather than understanding and glorying in all that Jesus is and has done for us. Verses 20 to 26, the Lord prays for future believers. That would be you and me. Now you find a word in there, it's probably not in your English text, it says something like, "Only people in Sisquak." Nah. Verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," or only, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Wow. So I'm not just praying for these that I have right here that the Father's given to me, but also for those who are going to believe not on me, but into me. That's the literal translation. And in Greek, what it shows is activity. The activity is surrender. Not believe about Him, but believe into Him. Giving my trust over to Him. Surrender. But look at the instrument by which we believe. We believe into Christ through their word. That's what we're doing tonight. We have the word of the apostles that Jesus prayed for, so that through their word, God might reach us with their witness and with their testimony. As far as the unity, in order that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Try to understand the concept. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. And the Father and the Son is in me, and I am in him. Now, if you figure that out, you let me know. But in the spirit realm, I am one with the Lord, who is one with the Father. It is a oneness, not in nature, but purpose and function. Jesus said, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them." That's the substance, the person, "that they may be one even as we are one." Interesting, the word one is a neuter. Not one in person, but one in function. Here's an example, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. We saw this before in verse 14. "For he," that is Jesus, "is our peace." The word peace in the Greek text has the definite article with it. Peace is not a tranquil feeling, it's a person. In fact, the root word for eirene, for peace, is eire, which means united, to be at one. "For he is our peace, who has made both one," that's Jew and Gentile, "and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity," or hostility, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the hostility thereby." Jews and Gentiles, he has broken down the middle wall of partition. That's making reference to the temple, because in the temple, only Jewish people were allowed to be in the sanctuary area in front of the entrance. There was a partition that kept them from the court of the Gentiles. If you were a non-Jewish person and you were a Jewish proselyte, you wanted to join Judaism, you could do that, but you had to stay on the other side of the partition. In fact, we have historical accounts that they actually had signs on this partition that if any Gentile were to cross over into Jewish territory, they would be put to death. There was a partition, a separation between Jew and Gentile. Well, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he took both Jew and Gentile and made them into one body of Christ. The religious version says separation. But in Jesus, he took everybody and made them one. That's the same word that's used here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. "Truly the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong." He goes on to talk about how that the signs and ministries were given, and that we are many members that are made into one body. One. We are united with the Spirit of Christ. But we learn more as we go on. Verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, in order that they may be perfect in one. The word perfect is the word complete. And it's a perfect tense, which means it's a condition. We are complete in Christ. That's why at the beginning of Ephesians, when he talked about the chapter 4, about keeping the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, we already have unity. Your people preaching today talking about we need to work hard at the unity. No, we already have it. If you have Christ and I have Christ, we have unity. The problem is we need to be sensitive to what we're doing that is interfering with that. We already have it. We don't create it. I am one with all people who are in Christ, and Christ is one with the Father. Spiritually, we are all one. Even though we're scattered. And in order that the world may know that thou hast sent me, notice this, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The Father loves us with the same love that he loved his Son. Wow. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that when we stand before him, that we're going to stand before him without blemish, because we are going to be stand before him in love in the Beloved One. That's his Son, Jesus Christ. But this develops as we go through. Verse 24, Father, I will, literally, I wish, I desire, that they also whom thou hast given to me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. The word behold is the word view. To actually see the very substance and nature and character of God himself. Boy, that's going to be a great sight. I'm going to put in for tour guide. And in here we have the glory of God. Yes. And that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For you lovest me before the foundation of the world. Then in the last two verses he says, O righteous Father. See, it's his righteousness. He's righteous. I'm not. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name. And again, when you declare the name of God, it's all of his attributes and characteristics of who he is as a person. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it. Continue to do so. Purpose clause. So here's a real big clincher for the final at the end of the prayer. In order that the love wherewith thou hast loved me, same love that the Father loved him with, may be in them, and I in them. How can God's love be in me? Well, Jesus asked for it, so what is it? In 1 John 4:8, we're told that God is love. That love is the very nature and person of God himself. It's not an action, it's a person. That love has action to it, but it's sacrificial. It's not doing good for people. That's a certain kind of love. But you see that when I received Christ, I received love. Because God's Spirit is love. And Jesus said, I'm praying that with the same love that you have loved me, it may be in them and I in them. Everything in our life points to Christ, not to us. The Lord is my peace. He doesn't give me a peaceful feeling when I ask for it. He gives me himself. God is love. Love is a fruit of God's Spirit. A human being cannot produce agape love. It's impossible. We can do good things and call it love. But I have agape love in me because I have God's nature. I have Christ. His love is in me and Christ is in me. I have eternal life, not because I've claimed it or because I believe that it's true, but because Jesus Christ himself is eternal life. I have the joy of Christ. Not that Christ has given me joy, but that I have his joy. He's my satisfaction. See, do you understand that if you study the whole Bible, not just little snippets here and there, that everything goes back to Christ? I'm the recipient. Do you understand more now why salvation in Jesus Christ is a gift? And realize what God has given us in the person of Jesus Christ? Even going to heaven. I am going to be in heaven with Christ because he prayed for me to be there. I belong to the Father. The Father gave me to the Son. The Son came to live inside of me. And I go, thanks a lot. Now what? Well, he interceded for me and said, Father, I'm going to pray that they will be where I am. He prayed for me to be there to see his glory. I have no other reason to give to God as to why I should be in heaven, other than based on the finished work of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and his intercessory prayer for me, I'm going to be there. Now, you could come to me and you can say, but Brother Bill, I don't think I'm good enough. Even as a Christian, I don't think I deserve to be there. And God would probably agree with you. But that's not the basis for our relationship with God. We're going to be there because Jesus said, I interceded for you. Even now, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. All of these things to guard us and protect us and to keep us and to fill us with his satisfaction. For God's ability and power to keep us from being taken away from Christ by the devil. There's no conditions in there. If you do this, God will keep you. No, God will keep you, period. And that we'd be filled with God's love, the same love that he had for his Son. And that Christ himself would be in us. And this is all a gift. It's a gift because you and I cannot produce any of it. Sin has brought us to a condition that you and I are spiritually bankrupt. We can't produce anything spiritually good. But this is what Jesus Christ prayed for himself, for the apostles that were with him, and for you and me. Every believer needs to study, reread this chapter to know what Christ is and has done for us. This is a chapter of encouragement. When you feel discouraged and down, you read this and you realize that I belong to Christ and I'm going to heaven because he said I am. Because he prayed for me to be there. And he prayed for me to be protected. He prayed for me to be provided for. That's why. No other reason. It's a great chapter of encouragement. Next week we'll continue on, and hopefully we'll at least make the attempt to finish out the Gospel of John. But we wanted to take this one chapter slow tonight, and even going slow, we went too fast. But at least you have some notes that you can even go back over, do some more in-depth study yourself, but at least you have the substance of what is being said and why and who it applies to. And just remember that this is the same Jesus as we open up with. In Romans 8:34, it tells us that Jesus Christ is now interceding for us to the Father in heaven. And that the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's interceding for us to the Father through Jesus. So I don't know what you would want for more benefits, you know, in the Christian faith. We are covered, 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 covered. Period. There's only one reason that anybody has ever given to me over the years why that is a dangerous thing to tell Christians. Because they say you're giving Christians a license for sin. That they don't have to work at it. They can go out and just do whatever they want to do. God's going to keep them. No, you forget another part of our inheritance. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He chastises. This, the same relationship, you take that out in the world and try to sin or rebel against Christ, the Lord's going to deal with you. According to Hebrews chapter 12, just like a father with his child. But then there are some people that have said to me, well, I went out, went back to my old life, nothing ever happened to me. Well, then you weren't saved. Again, as the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, if you're not being disciplined, then you're an illegitimate child. You have an illegitimate claim to be a Christian. If you say you belong to Christ, then his Spirit inside of you should be convicting you, should be dealing with you, because he just doesn't sit there dormant. So I have no problem telling Christians, genuine believers, born of the Spirit of God, who are working hard at their salvation. In the human, out of guilt and stress and pressure, to say, this is what Christ has done for you. This is the relationship that Christ has brought you into. He will even discipline you if you try to get away from him, thinking that you can take advantage of all of these benefits. But when we realize all that he is to us today, and we submit to him, we experience all that he is, peace, joy, eternal life, love, because we experience him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It blesses us to know the truth. As you stated in the prayer, that we are sanctified in the truth, set apart because your Spirit takes the truth of your word and ministers to our hearts and draws us to yourself, away from the world, away from everything else, and brings us to Christ. We thank you for you, your word, and your Spirit that you have given to us, and for all of the blessings that you have bestowed upon us through your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.